We're ready, Betty. Lord, we are so rich in your caring and your love. And Lord, we just give, Lord, what we give to further your kingdom, to make this a better place, Lord. That is what you have asked and you have provided, and we just give our love to you and ask you to take these and just go into the world, Lord, and we just give you thanks with all our heart. In Jesus' name. Our scripture today is James 3, 1 through 12. Controlling the things we say. My brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all make many mistakes. If people never say anything wrong, they would be perfect and able to control their entire selves, too. When we put bits into the mouth of a horse to make them obey us, we can control their whole bodies. Also, a ship is very big, and it is pushed by a strong wind. But a very small rudder controls that big ship, making it go wherever the pilot wants. It is the same with the tongue. It is a small part of the body, but it brags about great things. A big forest fire can be started with one little flame, and the tongue is like a fire. It is a whole world of evil among the parts of our body. The tongue spread its evil through the whole body. The tongue is set on fire by hell, and it starts a fire that influences all of life. People can tame every kind of wild animal, bird, reptile, and fish, and they have tamed them, but no one can tame the tongue. It is wild and evil and full of deadly poison. We use our tongues to praise our Lord and Father, but then we curse people who God made like himself. Praise and curse comes from the same mouth. But brothers and sisters, this should not happen. Do good and bad water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree make olives, or can a grapefruit make figs? No. And a well full of salty water cannot give good water. Amen.
Thank you, Dale. Lord, we commit ourselves to you and to your Spirit to lead us as we look at your word. Your Spirit inspired those, in this case James and Solomon, as we look at some of the Proverbs and others who contributed to Proverbs. And so it is that your Spirit needs to help us understand what's written and apply it to our lives. So we commit ourselves to you during this time for that to happen, as we look at this topic of our speech and the wonder of our words. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are, as you know, since the fall, in a series, except for the break during Advent, called Paths Through Proverbs. And we've hit many of the major themes in Proverbs. We've hit some that are not so major, like on New Year's Day I talked about time. And time is not referred to a whole lot in Proverbs. But I must say that today's topic about speech, words, communication. That is, I can't say the number one topic, but it's right up there. There's a lot of Proverbs that talk about using the tongue, what we say, how we say it. And in fact, we're going to have 2 weeks at least on this topic. Today is called the wonder of words. Next week will be the weakness of words. And we're going to look at how our speech affects others, affects ourselves, the kingdom, and so on. It's a very complex and far-reaching topic. In fact, it was interesting to note that in Proverbs 6, this is before the section where you actually get into the little couplet Proverbs. This is in more of the written section before that. There's a section in chapter 6 that goes like this. A worthless person, a wicked man, is the one who walks with a perverse mouth, who winks with his eyes, who signals with his feet, who points with his finger, who with perversity in his heart continually devises evil, who spreads strife. Now, the spreading of strife is generally done with the tongue. It's done by saying something that causes strife. Therefore, his calamity will come suddenly. Instantly, he will be broken, and there will be no healing. This is serious. We're going to look at James a little bit later. I'm going to look at Proverbs first. But we're going to see, as Dale read, how important a topic the use of our tongues is in our living. And then immediately following the verses I just read in chapter 6 of Proverbs, you have a list of the 7 abominations. There's a lot of lists of different things, different places. But here are 7 abominations to the Lord. I'm going to read them first, then I'm going to observe something about them. There are 6 things which the Lord hates. Yes, 7 which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and the one who spreads strife among his brothers. There's 7 abominations. Now, if we take the one about the heart, a heart that devises wicked plans, and we think about some teachings of Jesus in the gospel, let me go there. Jesus was correcting the Pharisees. And I'm going to come back to the 7 abominations. But he was correcting the Pharisees, and he called them a brood of vipers. He was essentially saying, you snakes. And he said how they are spreading evil. And then he said, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So there's a principle that what is said here often starts here. So the heart and what's in the heart can so easily transfer to what comes out of our mouths. It says in another teaching in the Bible that it's not what goes into our mouth that defiles us, it's what comes out. And then again, that same quote that I just read occurs in Luke chapter 6, where Jesus is teaching about treasure that's inside. God's treasure in our heart that's good and evil treasure in our heart that's evil. He says there's a good treasure in our heart and there's an evil in our heart. And that same phrase is quoted For out of the mouth, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if we back up with that in mind, that what's in the heart, and we've seen this in a lot of Proverbs, that what's in the heart affects a lot of our lives. So if we go back to those seven abominations and we look at the fourth one, there's three leading up to this and three after, a heart that devises wicked plans. You might say that that one is related to what we say, because if you devise wicked plans, usually you use your mouth to make those happen. You tell other people about them. Okay, if we would accept that as related at least somewhat to speech, then four of the seven abominations have to do with speech. Think about that. Four of the seven abominations have to do with speech. The second one, a lying tongue. The sixth one, a false witness who utters lies. That's more than just speech. That's almost like a witness can be the way we live and what we say related to that. And then the last one, number seven, and one who spreads strife among the brethren. So all this is to say that we have a very important topic here. And I don't think I need to convince you of that. Many of us have experienced the encouragement of what someone says, whether it's written or spoken. We've also experience the devastation of what someone says or has said. There's an incredible contrast here. And this is also typical of Proverbs. In Proverbs, you have these contrasts between good and evil, between wisdom and foolishness. Well, here's a major comparison, a major contrast that has to do with how we speak. And what I titled this the way I did for a reason. First of all, I love alliteration, so I'm getting the wonder of words and the weakness of words. And if you looked out on the signboard that was changed after the first of the year, not soon enough, but it got changed, worry wastes wonder. I had to really think about that. We're talking about the wonder of words. If we let worry or fear get in, that can waste our wonder. Wonder is a positive thing. It's like awe. So words are awesome. Don't you love people that write notes to you? I don't do it. I wish I would. I don't do it as much as I should. But I love to get them. And there have been people in my life who are just so good at that. And it's such an encouragement. I heard this morning somebody say that they have friends in Mississippi. Where did the tornado hit today? Was it Mississippi? Their friends live in the city that was hit, the town. And they're worried about their friends. And they said that the man in that couple died. And the wife writes them a postcard or a note every week. Every week. And the lady who was speaking is one of the best note writers I've ever known. She writes encouraging notes all the time. So we can use words to build people up, but boy, can we use words to tear them down. There's such a strong dichotomy between the positive aspects of words and the negative. And what we're going to see today is how wondrous words are. They're wondrous in how powerful they can be and what great difference they can make in our lives. They're also powerful in how devastating they can be. And we're going to see that in the Proverbs first and then in the writing of James. Most people who know the Bible very well at all know that James 3 deals with the use of the tongue. And we're going to look at that as we heard it read. But let me start in the Proverbs. There's a verse that I think is so key. I'm going to start with it, and I'm going to read it to you in three translations, because I really want you to get this one. If you don't remember any other verse today, remember this one. It's in Proverbs 18:21. The New American Standard, which is the one you have in your pew there, says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Wow, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Whew. The today's English version, which is the old Good News for Modern Man, said, "What you say can preserve life or destroy it." That's life and death. Preserve life or destroy it. So you must accept the consequences of your words. We should be accountable for the words we use. Words can praise God or curse. And the other translation is the contemporary English version, which is a modern translation of that good news. Words can bring death or life. Talk too much, and you will eat everything you say. Sometimes some translations put it very commonly. You've heard about eating your words? Those are the ones you should have kept in your mouth, because they come back and you pay for them. You're going to have to eat your words. So there's some pretty good heaviness to that death and life ride sometimes on our words. That's how wonderful, wondrous, and awesome they are. Now let's just go through. I'll do like I've done before with Proverbs. You know we're slicing here. We go all over the place. So I'll try to give you the reference when I read it, but I want you to hear the words. Proverbs 12:14. This is just going to give us, maybe there's a dozen passages here, and it'll give us a good flavor of the perspective on the wonder, the power of words that you see in Proverbs. And by the way, I could have us here until tomorrow morning reading all the Proverbs that have to do with speech. That's an exaggeration, I guess, but there's a lot of them. So I'm not even trying to be thorough. I'm trying to get examples of the kinds of Proverbs that are out there. Proverbs 12:14. A man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his words, and the deeds of a man's hands will return to him. So there's a comparison of words and actions. And then in Proverbs 12:18-19, just later in that passage, and this talks about how words can penetrate. There is one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword. Isn't it interesting in the whole armor of God that the word of God is the sword? And that the word of God is described in the New Testament as sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and marrow? I mean, the word of God is powerful. Jesus is called the Word, and he pierces us like the Spirit. Well, our words can have that effect to a lesser degree. There is one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips will be established forever, but a lying tongue is only for a moment. Chapter 12, verse 25. Anxiety in a man's heart, there's the heart again. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs the heart down, but a good word makes it glad. Proverbs 16:23. Again, the heart. The heart of the wise instructs his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips. We should think before we speak. We should not just blurt out anything. Where's a mirror? I need to hear that one. Oh, how I talketh too much sometimeth. Sparing words are a good idea. Well, here it says, the heart of the wise instructs his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Wow. You know, words are just great, but let's get them under God's authority, rooted in God's word, in good motivations and all that. This positive and negative comparison continues. A man who flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his steps. Flattery is not a good thing. It's empty, false compliments that aren't rooted in genuineness. And that sets a net. That was Proverbs 29:5. Proverbs 11:9. With his mouth, the godless man would destroy his neighbor, but by knowledge, the righteous are delivered. So there's a way out of what someone might inflict on us with their words. It's knowledge of God, righteousness. Proverbs 10:21, the lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of understanding. There's a nourishment that comes, hearing words and speaking good words. A worthless man, this is Proverbs 16:27-28. A worthless man plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. A whisper is okay if we say it because we're in a room with a bunch of people and we want to communicate something silently or quietly to our neighbor. But when it's gossipy or destructive or spreading strife, it's not good use of the tongue. And remember, as I give this message, what I said early on in this series, I'm not calling you to strive to speak better. I'm calling us to surrender our tongues to the Lord, because he's the one that's going to tame the tongue. It's not a matter of our effort. It's a matter of surrendering our words to God. And then in Proverbs 10:11, a good person's words are a fountain of life, but a wicked person's words hide a violent nature. Do you ever know of somebody who covers up things by just talking? Covers up real thoughts, and you know they're really not being genuine. Or they're talking because they're trying to avoid saying what's really in their heart. Proverbs 18:4. There's only three more here, these proverbs. Proverbs 18:4. A person's words can be a source of wisdom, deep as the ocean, fresh as a flowing stream. I love the positive images of words. It's not all negative. Proverbs 15:4, a soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the heart. And then one that we've looked at before, this is one you see on plaques, and there's a book out of quotations named after this proverb, 25:11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Briefly, yesterday I had a training in the critical incident stress management. We have trainings about 5 or 6 times a year. And one of the principles that is taught in stress management, for those of us who lead debriefings to help people cope with stress, is that we're supposed to speak for self. We're supposed to not lecture these firemen and EMTs and tell them the way it ought to be. I mean, to have somebody come in like they know what they're talking about and say, you know, well, what you need to do is you got to take more vitamins and you got to get some sleep and you need to wear clothes that aren't too tight and you need, you know, and give people all this wisdom that we supposedly have. People don't need lectures. But what is effective when you speak for self? So we train our team members, let's say a fireman, to say not what you need to do, but to say, I faced a situation like what you're going through right now in my career, and I didn't know how I was going to get through it, but God helped me. and I saw, or my family supported me, or I trusted my teammates and depended on them, and we got through it. See, that is speaking for self. How many remember Real Talk? Remember we did Real Talk here, Dr. Humidity from Regent? Real Talk was the same thing. What are we talking about? Testimony. We sang about it in one of the songs today. We will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And that's what speaking for self is. It's giving testimony. Because people don't need to be told all the things that we know and how wise we are and what they ought to listen to. They need to hear what God's done in our life. And that's what gets through. So let's close this by looking at these verses we've heard in James. They're familiar to most of us, but I think they're worth looking at again. Not many of you become teachers. You know, I filled out a reference yesterday for the training I was at, and the question on the, it was a evaluation form for this training that took 4 hours in the morning yesterday, and it asked how our instructor did. And I wrote, I don't think I've written this on evaluation before, I wrote, he was a teachable teacher. He was giving us a lot of good words, but he was also willing to hear other people's points of view and let other people talk from their experience. It was like a team taught effort. And we need to be teachable teachers. But teachers are more strictly judged because they're affecting other people with what? Words. And teachers can be a source of encouragement or devastation. I've heard testimonies of people who have had a major negative turn in their life. And they say, well, I had a teacher in high school who told me I'll never amount to anything, and I'm not college material. And that affected that person. Or another teacher who said, you can do it. You've got what it takes. Go for it. Encouraging that person. See, we affect other people, and that's what this starts out saying. So we're strictly judged. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. So we're not perfect, but to the extent that we get completed or perfect, it's how we can use the tongue well. And so then James uses three interesting analogies. He talks about something small that affects something big. And he does so because the tongue is a small member of our body, but it can really affect a lot. So he talks about the bit in the horse's mouth. Isn't it, how many of you, you've been horseback riding? I don't do a lot of it. Last time I did, I couldn't get on the ground fast enough because I was afraid I was going to get on the ground really fast by falling off and know this saddle's not going to stay. Sharon, you know how to ride horses. Isn't it amazing how just a little tug of that rein will cause that horse, it's almost like you got a steering wheel in your hand. You know, that bit controls that whole big horse. Or a ship. I mean, how big are ships? And yet, relatively small are the rudders that direct that ship. Or a fire. Little match. One little match can start a forest fire and devastate so much natural and man-made property. So it is with the tongue. Great analogies that James uses. And imagine someone who didn't know how to drive that horse, lead that horse properly, just jerking it back and forth. The horse wouldn't know what to do. Might just rear up and throw you off. I don't know. Don't know enough about horseback riding. What about a ship and the rudder breaks? And now all of a sudden, there's nothing directing that ship except the wind and the waves. Wow. You need to have that direction. That's what our tongue does. It directs us. It speaks from the abundance of the heart. And that fire, you know, fire in the Bible is a good and a bad concept. And so it is with the tongue. A fire can spread evil and destruction, or it can purify, warm, cook. There's a lot of good uses for fire. There's good uses for the tongue. There's negative uses for the tongue. I think I've made the point. I'm just showing you how that same point was made here. And the contrast continues here. Because after those three analogies, he then very specifically draws that contrast. With it, we bless our Lord, and with it, we curse men. You choose which one. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? So what do our openings send out? If we want those words to be seasoned and wondrous, if we want to take hold of the wonder of words, I think it would do us well to start with the heart. Make sure our hearts are surrendered to God, loving other people, not judging, not filled with anger, prejudice, opinions, but compassion, humility, caring, loving, serving. And then our speech will follow in line. Next week, we're going to look at the limitations of our speech. Speech can't do everything. There needs to be more. But to the degree that speech affects people in big-time ways, let's surrender to God our lives, our words, that they can bring wonder to the kingdom and they can be wondrous to others. Father, we thank you that words are so important. Thank you that you've given us words. And it's so clear from both Proverbs and the writings of James that our words can be for good or for bad, to build up or to tear down, to edify and glorify, or to demean and destroy. Lord, help us to surrender our hearts to you, that our words will follow from our hearts, and out of the abundance of our hearts, our mouths will speak. Help us to get more discipline in our lives, that we're near to you, we're loving to you and others, and that our words follow suit as you inspire them and as you guide them. We can't tame the tongue, but you can. Tame us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you very much, Steve. I never kind of, you know, looked at it, but yet this week I was touched by the words of people that shared with me and where I was. And it is so amazing that, and now you bring how you talk about this message, Steve, about, you know, your words. And I was at the service yesterday, and I was actually blessed by the words that people shared about Kathy and the pastor. And it was just the words, like you said, can just touch your heart so much. Another thought came to my mind this morning with people that come here. And I made a phone call to Ray and Kay. And I was talking to Ray, and every time I would say something to Ray, Kay would come back and have these awesome words about God. I mean, about how she's feeling good and how she's blessed. And I'm like, she either got bionic ears or Ray got the phone on speaker because she's coming back saying every time I'd say something, this wonderful lady's coming back with just wonderful things to say. And she's just so blessed with the Lord. She did share with me. I could hear her saying, and Ray is saying that she hopes to come back next week. She is just so much with physical therapy, and they're trying to, you know, help her and straighten her up, and so she can walk in this congregation again in the next week or two. But she's working hard at it. It's really taking a lot out of her, but you wouldn't know it with her heart and what she says. So I just wanted to share that with you for Ray and Kay. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you, Dale. Mm-hmm. Let's stand together. If I pick up at the point when we stopped reading in James chapter 3, here's what you hear the rest of this chapter. And I think it's appropriate that we go out on this because it talks about the heart and some things I think that pick up on the lesson in the earlier part of the chapter. Who among you is wise and understanding? It also relates to Proverbs. Who is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Go in peace, and the God of peace go with you. Amen.
When I wake in the morning, I will sing of